do something in the dark and like found out it's kind of hard to do? Anyone? No, you guys never do anything in the dark. Anyone? Here, well, let me back up. A few of you. Are you afraid of the dark? Can you admit that in public? I know there's a lot of people. There's two courageous people that said they're afraid of the dark. It's hard to do stuff in the dark. I don't know if you've noticed or you're just too scared to say. But when it's dark, it's really difficult to accomplish whatever you want to do. Why? What do you think? It makes sense, right?
Can't see.
Can't see. And if you can't see, it's hard to do things. And so I remember this one time I was over at this friend, no, it was my cousin's house, and I was spending the night. They lived way up in Maine, and we never got to like visit them much because obviously they live in like almost Canada, and that's crazy far away. But I was up visiting, and I didn't know their house very well. It was like the first time I had seen their house, and I got to sleep on the couch. And it got so dark that night, and I was a little bit scared of the dark back in the day. Not anymore. It's like dark doesn't scare me. But back in the day, I was, and I slept in their living room on the couch. And have you ever done that thing where you wake up and you forget like where you are, and you're like, "Wait, how did I get here? Like, where am I?" And you freak out for a second. Well, I did that thing like in the middle of the night on this really uncomfortable couch. It's pitch black. Like you can't see anything in this living room, and I had lost my pillow. And it's not fun to sleep on a couch, like, you know, especially on a comfortable couch without a pillow, because then you're like this, like up against a thing. You guys know what I'm talking about? And your neck's like 90 degrees. It's horrible. So I'm like reaching around trying to find my pillow. And I'm like, I figured it fell right off the couch. So I'm reaching around the floor seeing if I can find it. And finally I feel that fluffiness and I grab it and I put it up on the couch and I lay back down. And I sleep good. All of a sudden the next morning I wake up and guess what I'm sleeping on? No, it'd be awesome if it was a cat. That would be a great story. But it wasn't a cat. It was their floor rug. They had one of those like fluffy floor rugs, but it was for their dog that like laid on it. So it was full of like nastiness and smell. It's like, it smelled a little weird. I just thought it was a pillow. I was like, sorry, they do weird stuff in Maine. But yeah, I'm sleeping on a floor rug. I have it like piled under my head. And it was actually kind of comfy, but it definitely was not what I was looking for. But I never would have known that until the lights came back on. And all of a sudden I could see, wow, this is probably not the most sanitary thing to lay your face on all night long. And I had fleas for a while, scratching. It's okay. Well, here's the deal. As we're going through this, we keep talking about this passage, this book of Colossians, being about coming into focus, seeing what really matters in life, seeing what, how you're going to make your decisions, how you're going to get from point A to point B in life. And when you get to the end, you're going to look back and you're going to go, how did I get here? Or you're going to be like, praise God, I'm here. Like, I got where I was supposed to go. And sometimes it feels like we're walking through the dark. We've got no idea, especially if you don't have that lens on that we talked about. Last week we talked about how Jesus himself is our lens. He's our focal point. And if we're looking through the eyes of Christ, we can see the things that matter, and that's the things of God. Because they last forever. If we seek after the things God loves, we can't go wrong. And when we do get to the end, we're going to be like, yes, I'm so glad I followed God's way. But some of us might not be using that lens, and we might get to the end and look back and go, man, I invested my entire life in junk, in garbage, and I regret it now. Because I could have been investing my life in eternal things and knowing my God and things that really matter. Now, there's something that people say nowadays. They do lots of surveys all the time today. And what they say about your age group is that you are sick and tired of doing things that don't matter. I don't know if you guys feel the same way or not, but that's what the surveys say, that your age group is ready to do things that actually make a difference, or you're not interested in doing it. I think that's awesome. Because this message is for you then. It's perfect. Do you want to live your life for something that matters? Because Paul's telling you how to do it. Paul's saying if you do it this way, if you live for God and for Christ, you're living for something that actually matters. You're not just investing in garbage. And what he's going to talk about, now that he's told us that, he's moving on to say, how will using that lens, how will that change what I do? How is that going to change my entire life from this point? What will the results be? So read with me real quick. Colossians 3, we're reading verses 5 to 11 tonight. Hear what Paul has to say. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek. There's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free. But Christ is all and in all. Now this passage is taking what we learned for all the way up these last few weeks. And it's saying, if it really takes root in your heart, if you really buy into this and own this faith you're saying that you have, this is what it's going to look like. You're going to start off by this first piece. And the first one is that he says right away, put to death, therefore, what is earthly. This stuff that he said is no good, the trash, the stuff that's not of God, that aren't, they're not heavenly, they're not from above, they're not what God loves. Those things, this earthly stuff, he says, if it's really earthly and you're really dead to it, put it away. Put it to death, literally slay it, kill it, get rid of it. It has no place left in your life. And those things that he's talking about there is sin. And he's going to show us two different categories that rock our world all the time and mess up our relationship with God. And the first category that he's going to walk through here is this category of ourselves, of things that we love, the created more than the creator, and how it gets in between us and our creator. Now, remind me what our mission statement is real quick. What's the first two parts of our mission statement? Love God, and then what next? Love people. He's going to point out two things that mess up our relationship with God and shows that we have a skewed view. And guess what they are? The first one is, it deals with God. It messes up our love with God. That's the first part of our mission statement. And the second part we're going to see is it messes up our interaction with people. Love people. You see, sin is going to destroy the two most important things in our entire lives, in this entire existence, is loving our God well and loving other people well. Sin is going to wreck it. And so he warns us on both accounts. Let's look at the first category here, how it messes up our relationship with God. First of all, he says sexual immorality. Man, that is all around us. You cannot turn on the television without seeing sexual garbage plastered all over it. Shows that we're talking about are that we sit and we watch all the time because they're funny. Even our parents probably at this point are so desensitized to it. They're just like, yeah, it's the only stuff that's on TV, whatever. And we watch it and we laugh about it and we talk about it at lunch. Did you see that episode last night when, and the stuff that's going on the TV, you guys know is wrong. And you would never come into church and expect me to show something like that on the screens. Like if I did, you'd be like, how could he? You showed that in church? But we could take the temple of Christ and we can go sit and watch it. Because remember, you are the church. We're so offended if it takes place in the building, but the church itself will sit and watch it. Now, he's not just talking about what you watch on TV because this thing is huge, sexual immorality. Man, anything outside of how God ordained marriage between a man and a woman to love one another well, to represent God loving his people, loving us. That's what marriage does. It shows God loves his people so much that he literally marries himself to them, bringing forgiveness and protection and love and your bond with God. That's how much he loves his people. And they become one like we become one with God. And the second we say, hey, with the things that I do with my girlfriend or boyfriend or whatever, not a big deal. Nobody knows what's going on. It's just a quick thing. You're literally flying into the face of God who created sex, who created marriage to be a beautiful picture to the entire world of his love for us. And we're taking it and crushing it and saying, God, it doesn't matter to us. When we watch the filth on TV, when we listen to the music that's all about bonfires and sex and all this other garbage, and we're just okay with it, you may as well look straight to God and go, I don't care. Sexual immorality is disgusting in the eyes of God. And our culture is so okay with it. Don't be a generation that's okay with it. Don't be individuals that say you love Jesus, but you're okay with this. I was watching Nickelodeon just to see. And it was full of garbage. Sexual garbage. The Disney Channel, full of sexual garbage. These shows are created for 12 and 13-year-old kids. I know you guys have seen it. Don't be okay with it. Make a choice right now that you will be pure, that you will be before God and blameless and say, you mean more to me than my body and my lust and my hormones and all the other craziness that's raging in you guys' bodies right now at your age. I know. But God needs to be more. He needs to be more to you. Then he says this next, he says impurity. And you're like, well, that's just sexual immorality, right? Kind of, yeah, it applies. But impurity is so much more than that. You can be impure in the way you handle your finances, your money. Are you honest with it? With the way you take tests, with the way you do your homework or cheat in school or your honesty with other people. You can be impure because impurity implies that you're doing things that don't honor God. And so many of us can be so okay with so many of the little things. Matt and I have this conversation a lot, how easy it is for our culture to excuse away the little sins. They're just little. It's not a big deal. It's impure. You're looking in God's face going, I know you died for me, but it doesn't matter. And you're standing before him, and it just doesn't matter. And then he says next, he says passion. Passion is, again, can apply to this sexual orientation that he's talking about here. Notice how important physical relationships with people are to God. He takes it seriously. But passion goes beyond just that. Passion is basically doing whatever you want most in that moment. And it might have to do with your physical relationship with the other guy or girl, whatever you're in, relationship you're in right now. Or it might have to do with just what you want the most, and you'll do anything to get it. It could be lying and cheating or whatever. But I want that, and I'll get that, and my passion will drive me. And I won't stop and talk to God about it. I won't think what's right or wrong. I'm going to do it regardless, because I'm going to do it. That's this passion that can drive you blindly to do whatever you want most and will fulfill you the most. I'll tell you what, that's another thing our culture is shoving down our throats and saying, yeah, that's the way to do it. You get what you want right now. You be happy right now. That's not what God's saying. That's not what God's telling us here. You'll be happiest when you have what he loves. That's what he's saying. Don't give in to passion, because it will make you trade in the best thing in the world for the biggest garbage you will ever, ever buy into. Listen to God. Don't listen to passion. Next, it says evil desire. This is a craving, basically, to break rules and do what's forbidden. It's almost like a form of rebellion. I desire evil. I desire to break rules. You probably have sat in your like class at school or whatever, and you have so many classes, you have so many hours of the day, you have to listen to so many different teachers, and you're just like, I'm done! I'm tired of your rules. I'm tired of you telling me to not talk. I'm tired of you telling me not to chew gum. I'm tired of you telling me to put my pencil down. I'm tired of listening, and I just want to break a rule right now. Oh, maybe that's just me. But I'd be like, seventh period, I'm just like, I just want to do it just to break the rule, because it's driving me crazy. Okay, it's sin. That sin in us that craves evil. That sin in us that shows our depravity, that shows our brokenness, that we just desire evil because we're broken. Don't desire evil. Don't desire evil just to make people think you're cool. I know that can happen a lot. Do it because God loves you. Choose good. Choose the things of God. And finally, he says this last one in this list. It says, in covetousness. Covetousness is basically that you desire stuff. You desire things, possessions. You covet things. You want things. And they could be people, but mostly you look at things as possessions for you to attain, and that's all you can think about. And you're like, yeah, I'm not greedy like that, Rob. Girls, how often do you go shopping? Do you have this like love vice for shopping? Just saying. There could be guys too. How often do you spend at the mall looking in store windows or walking through trying new things? How much of a rush do you get when you get that new thing? Do you get this huge rush off it and you can't wait till the next thing you buy? Some of the media people in the room, the techies, are like, that new game, I can't wait. You covet the games, man. You just want that. Or the new iPhone, I can't wait till that comes out. And it consumes you. See, we laugh because it's true. Like, it consumes us. That next thing is a rush, it's a high, and we can covet stuff. Guys, Craigslist. Okay, I've had my bouts with Craigslist. You get a great deal. It's awesome. But you know what starts to happen when you get the Craigslist app? You can't get off the Craigslist app, and you're talking to people and still Craigslisting. And you're like, sweet, new tires. Yes. You know, like, it becomes this crazy obsession for you. Right? The internet plugs us into stuff. TV plugs us into stuff. Billboards plug us into stuff. People around us having the latest stuff plug us into stuff. And all of a sudden, our life becomes about stuff. And we don't even notice it's happening. Because the ad companies out there are so good at making it look so stinking attractive, we can't get it out of our head. And we get the biggest rush every time we get that new thing. We can't wait for the next once we get it. I hate to say this, but that's not just some innocent little, yeah, I get a problem with shopping. That's sin. God calls it sin. Because what happens is with all of these same sins, whether it be this crazy attraction just to people and pleasure or stuff or breaking rules or whatever it might be, these things ruin our relationship with God because they make us worship the earth. Earthly stuff, our pleasures, our desires, other people. They make us worship the creation instead of the creator. How can you say that, Rob? How dare you say I'm worshiping other things just because I shop a lot? I'm not saying that, but maybe I am saying that. I don't know that well. But here's the deal. Paul says it. I don't have to. The next phrase he says, and he's not just talking about covetousness here. This last phrase applies to that list. It's a descriptor of the whole list he just mentioned. He says, which is idolatry. Everything in this list that we mentioned, from sexual impurity down to covetousness, is a form of idolatry. Like, I don't worship idols. Yes, you do if you do this. Your boyfriend or girlfriend who consumes all of your time and thoughts and energy and money and everything else, and you're so caught up in it, is an idol to you if that's the case. The stuff that you can't stop thinking about and you got to keep going and getting more, that's an idol to you if that's the case. And idols stand between you and God because you start to worship that instead of worshiping God. That's how it wrecks your relationship with Him. You worship the creation instead of the Creator. And Paul wasn't giving us this entire comprehensive list. We've seen these a bunch of times. It's called the vice list. I remind you again. And they're examples. And the point is, don't ever let anything earthly come between you and God and become an idol. Now, I don't know what it is tonight, but some of those that he pointed out on this list may have struck a few people in the heart. And I might be stepping on toes. I apologize. I'm not doing it to hurt you. I love you. But Paul says it, the Bible says it, and God wants you to know. And so if you're struggling with some of these sins that we just mentioned, start talking to God right now. Don't wait. God, help me with some of those things. Look what he says next in verse 6. He says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. On account of these things are literal rebellion against the King of creation. That's why the fall came, remember? We rebelled against God. Pride. We fell. That's why we're in the mess we're in today, and there's sin. These things, those things he listed, we put something above God himself. That's what made us fall. And because of that, we're still in this mess. And we're still broken. And he says, the wrath of God, this punishment coming from the perfect King of all creation, is coming. Don't miss those two words. Is coming. There's a guarantee there. That God will come and punish sin. He hates it that badly. So, heaven forbid he comes back and catches you in love with sin. I'm not saying you slip up. We slip up. But if he comes back and catches you in love with sin, man, what a way for God to come back and be received. Some of us tonight might need to do a little business with him and turn a few things over to him. He goes on in verse 7. He says, in these you too once walked. So you're like, Rob, I'm a Christian. I've already given that stuff over to Jesus. I got saved. Paul's reminding you here tonight, you walked in it. And here's the deal. Some of you might still decide to go back and walk in it a little bit more. I'm saved. I'm good. He's freed me from it. But I still might go back and dabble in it here and there because I'm free to do either one now. And God says, don't. You once walked in this when you were living in them. But look at this, verse 8. But now, here's the change. Now, Here's the difference. This isn't some legalism Paul's given you. He's not standing up here going, hey, you need to not do this, and you need to start doing this, and I'm going to give you the list, and you need to follow them. How do we know that? Because two passages ago that we looked at, he just said, it's not about the rules. These crazy guys doing these ceremonies and beating themselves and being really strict and following these crazy rules, and it's all about the rules saving them, they're wrong. So don't think Paul's coming to you with this list going, all right, check your list off, guys. I'm being a legalist. He's not saying that. What he is saying is that when you do love Christ, there's a before and after. It should change you. The rules aren't what change you. Jesus does. But when he does, man, there should be a change. There should be a change. But now, he says, the result of being given life. Here's the next two words. Be careful with them. You must. Did you hear it? When someone tells you you must, does that sound like a suggestion? Does that sound like there's a choice? Or does that sound like there is a necessary, obligatory change that takes place? This isn't a legalistic, go do this so you can be saved. This must happen if it was true. As a believer, if you're really growing in Christ, there should be change happening. You get saved and you go back and dabble, you're not going to grow very much. If you get saved and say, Christ, I want a relationship with you, you start to grow. And you must do that to see the growth. He says, here you do. You must put them all away. Paul's telling you tonight, if there's sin in your life that you're not dealing with, that you're just shoving under the carpet and you're being cool with and you're just letting it happen and it's fun and you're okay, it's not that bad, you are in sin. And you must put it away. If you're a believer in Christ, there's no option here. God hates sin. You might need to go up to your boyfriend or girlfriend and say, hey, we need to back that off. We're not married. We can't do those things yet. You might need to take a look at some of the things in your heart and say, this is worshiping stuff. This is being hateful and loving evil. You need to look in your heart and say, God told me I need to put it away. I'm putting it away. Please do that for me tonight. Please look deep in your hearts and just look. See the parts that are broken that God's saying, hey, fix this. And then he gives us another list. And here's the list that deals with each other, right? Love God and how that messes up. And now he's going to deal with the other part, loving people. Put them all away. Anger. This anger is like the Incredible Hulk anger, okay? This isn't like, you're looking at anger and wrath. There's two types there. Like, they both seem just like anger. Anger is like, you know when Hulk says, like, the secret of how he can, like, control it? He's like, secret is I'm always angry, right? You guys have heard that? The Hulk is sinning. I hate to tell you, because that is this type of anger, all right? He's sinful. He just, when you have this anger that Paul's talking about, it's an angry disposition. You are a person who is characterized by anger. You're a mean, grumpy, angry person. And that's sin. Because the joy of the Lord should be in you and working through you, and you should be loving and kind and a servant to other people, not an angry person. And then he moves on and he uses this, he says, wrath. And wrath is different. It's still anger, but it's this like violent temper that can just explode out of nowhere. Wrath isn't this constant thing. Wrath, you could be like, hey, how are you doing? Rah! Like, boom, the real Hulk, you know? Like, that's wrath. And we laugh, but sometimes we can be that way. If I walked into your house at 6 o'clock in the morning, which would be sketchy, you'd probably shoot me. But let's just say I was there, allowed to be there, and you get up and mom and dad start asking you questions first in the morning before you had your cereal or whatever you have. We'd probably see some rawr coming out, right? We'd probably find different times of your day where you can be really stinking mean and angry. And some of us might be walking around with the anger disposition all the time. And let me tell you, I don't say this because I don't like you. I say it because I love you. It's sin. And as believers, if we want to really own our faith, not just know God, but start to own our faith, for real live this thing out, we need to be willing to say, those things are sin and I'm putting them away. I'm going to live for Christ. Now the next one he puts on the list, he says malice. And malice is desiring evil for other people. Whether it be saying hurtful things just to hurt people because it just makes us happy. I know people like that. They just love to hurt people with their words or however. They love to see people hurt. I don't know if it makes them feel better or what the deal is. Hey, come on in. Somebody over there? You guys didn't hear that? Anyway. Maybe they need to hear the gospel. malice is that you have this evil desire for other people. You desire that on other people. How is that loving? How is that loving people well? It's like the exact opposite. You love evil. You love seeing other people hurt. Don't be that person. You know, the best way I can characterize that is a bully. And I am so sick and tired of hearing about bullies in schools, bullies at firehouse, bullies all over the place with people your age group. And the root of bullying is malice, and it's sin, and it's wrong, and you need to stop if you're the bully. You need to love people. You need to get over yourself and start loving people, because that's the exact opposite. And you can't be growing in Christ if you're doing that. The next thing is slander. You guys are like, I know that one real well. Slander is gossip and lies and saying hurtful things about people, whether to the back or to their face. I mean, none of you guys do that or have ever had that happen to you, right? Like, slander is disgusting, and it's so hard to hold that tongue because sometimes you do it, quote unquote, innocently. I didn't mean anything by it, but I did call them a big rhinoceros jerk or whatever. I don't know. That was trying to be clean. You know? Yeah, you meant it. You said it. It came out of your mouth. It's slander and it's hurtful. And when people hear it, it breaks them. How is that loving? We need to watch our words. We need to be careful with even words that are kind of unintentional. We need to love people well. We saw a couple passages ago that we're supposed to be lifting the body up. Like, that's why we're a body. That's why Jesus saved us and brought us together, is so that we could encourage each other and come along each other and lift each other up. How can I be like, bro, I'm going to help lift you up, dude. You stupid jerk. I hate your guts, and I'm going to go tell everybody about you behind your back. Oh, that's loving. Good job. Oh, I spit. Did you get that, dude? That was a good one. It was a geese. Anyway, well, I'll tell you later. Sorry. Thank you for letting me use it as an example. It doesn't work. You can't speak harmful words and think you're going to lift people up and love them well. And how are you going to grow in Christ if you can't love people? Because that's what he wants you to do. We got to change our words, y'all. I dare say that this group right here, we need to change our words. Are you hearing me? The way we talk. Some of y'all are like as sweet as absolute sugar, and I'm looking at you like, man, I know you probably don't need to hear this, but maybe you do. I don't know. I don't know your heart. But I would say the majority of us probably are dealing with this, and we need to clean up this. We need to love people, and we need to stop the slander and stop talking behind people's backs. And then he says this next one. Are you ready? Because this one's big. This is big. And obscene talk from your mouth. What? How are we going to be funny then? How are we going to make each other laugh? How are we going to watch anything on TV or listen to anything on the radio, Rob? I can never listen to another comedian again, except for maybe two, right? Like, how? Obscene talk from my mouth, the garbage that comes out, the filthy jokes we tell, the language and the conversation that your mom jokes and the he said, she said, all that stuff, or that's what she said joke, and all that garbage joke, the sexual jokes and the dirty, filthy jokes that we think are hilarious, and it makes everybody laugh, so I'm going to keep doing it because we'll all laugh about it. And if they laugh about it, they're going to think I'm cool. But here's the deal. Robert. Dude, don't be embarrassed. I know this is a you're totally cool. Hey, bye, buddy. See you, man. Come back next week. Poor guy, you horrible. All right. Yeah, we should all pray for that poor kid. Everybody call him and tell him to come back next week because I don't think he's ever going to. Man, all right. I'm glad we waited because this one's big. All right, as you're praying for Robert, listen, come back to this. An obscene talk from your mouth. Here's the deal. We're looking at the list, and this list here, this particular one, is about how you love people well. Don't do these things if you want to love people. Right? When you hang out with people that you call friends, that you say you love, you usually say stuff like this: we're really tight, We love each other. You know, it's cool. So when I say stuff around them, I can let my tongue fly a little more than normal because we have trust, you know, and we're tight. If you really love those people, like he's talking about here, you won't use that type of language around them. Because when you love people, you're lifting them up. You're not filling their mind with trash. So if you really do love the people that you're talking garbage with, and you're letting obscene talk come out of your mouth around, then you'll stop. Because you don't want to be guilty of filling their mind with garbage. This is about how to love people well. If you love them, stop. And then finally, the last one in the list, don't lie to one another. All right? I don't think we have to like super jump into that, except some of us think lying is totally cool and acceptable. And like, eh, it's not a big deal. It won't change the like course of the whole world, so we're okay. No, it does. Because you're acting in a way that doesn't love them well by being dishonest. And you're looking at God saying, it just doesn't matter to me. So we need to clean up our honesty. Now, I know these are a lot of things on the list. Right, two lists. And tonight you're like, Rob, man, it feels like so much. I feel like I should be taking notes and like checking things off, and I get so much to work on. I hope you're recognizing that we have stuff to work on. Oh, I hope we recognize that, because we're in a group of people that are sinners. Are you listening? We're sinners. And if we're sinners, we're guilty of some of the stuff on the list. And when I open up the altar in a few minutes, I want you to be able to really seriously get before God and go, I really do have that sin. I'm going to do something about it tonight. I'm not going to sit in my seat and pretend to be a perfect little Christian boy or girl when I know I have sin in my heart and I need to fix it. You get what I'm saying? Because it's easy to sit and feel like they're going to think I'm super Christian. If I go up to the altar, then like they're going to know I'm not super Christian anymore. If I brought Titus Green here, he's going to tell you he's not super Christian. Our head pastor isn't super Christian. I will admit to you, I'm not super Christian. Yeah, gasp, right? We're not surprised when you come up here and go, I'm not perfect, because we know that. And it's more important that you do work in your heart between you and God tonight if you're guilty of some of this stuff or something else that's not even on this list that He's Holy Spirit's convicting you of tonight. Now let's finish up the last couple things He says here. He says, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. He says, since you did this, right? You died to the old thing. Why are you still living in the old? You're supposed to be new. If you're new, what do you have to do with any of this stuff? You've got a brand new life and you're still playing with the garbage. Get out of the dumpster. And he says, you're like, Rob, if I'm made new, then how can I even go back to the dumpster? That doesn't make sense. He made me new. How can I slip back into the old? Here's the deal. He says, being renewed. He's freed you from having to only sin, because before this, all you had the option was of sin. I had to do those things on the list. I had to hate people. I had to love myself more than God. I didn't have a choice. Jesus came and said, I'm breaking that. I'm freeing you of that. So now you have a choice. You're made new. But until that day we arrive in heaven, we're stuck with this choice, being renewed by God. And you can still easily, even being a new person, walk over here and choose, because now you're free. You're free to go back to sin. You're free to walk over here and act totally against what God loves. Will you or not is the question. And so he says you're being renewed, and how? In the knowledge after the image of its creator. Not just like learning stuff knowledge, the intimate knowledge of Jesus. Not following rules, not practicing really hard to be good and slapping yourself on the wrist when you mess up. It's knowing Christ. It's loving Jesus more and choosing the new life. Get in the Word. Talk to Him. Build your relationship with Him. And as you do, it says this, that you'll become after the image of your Creator. That image, you'll have this beautiful, perfect, clear picture of what really matters. And guess what it is? It's Jesus. And the more you know Jesus intimately, the more you'll become like Jesus. Enjoy your friendship with Him. Enjoy your friendship with others that love Him. And all of a sudden, you'll start to become more like Him. And this is what He does. Are you ready for this last verse? He says in verse 11, here, in this place of freedom, and life. There is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. What he's doing is giving you this list of all these opposites, right? A Greek and a Jew, they were at odds with each other. They were opposites in culture's eyes. Circumcised and uncircumcised. You were either Jewish or you were unholy. That's what that meant. Barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. They're all opposites. You see that? Now, these opposites don't exist. Why? But Christ is all and in all. So as we sit here tonight, there's no room for racism to hate each other. Because we don't find our identity anymore in being black or white or Chinese or whatever we are. That's what the old life was. I found my identity and my race and my culture, if I was wealthy or poor, fat or skinny, and all this stuff, smart or dumb. That's where I found my identity. God said, I'm getting away, doing away with that. And you're finding your identity in the fact that you have a brand new life and your identity is Christ. A child of the living God, you're perfect in Him. Leave the junk behind. Stop judging other people based on what they are, because that doesn't matter. What matters is that all of us, no matter where you're from or what color you are or what language you speak or any of that, you are all a precious, beautiful child of God Himself if you have been made new in Jesus. Differences are gone, and we can be a family, a tight-knit family because of what Christ has done. Stop judging yourself by those things. Stop looking in the mirror going, oh, I wish I wasn't this or I wish I wasn't that, because God looks at you and sees Jesus. How dare you judge Jesus? He has given us freedom, and tonight we have the option. We can own our faith, hear the words of Paul, and take these sins that he's pointed out, and because of what Christ has done for us, we can say, I'm putting it off tonight. I'm taking this sin and I'm throwing it off. I'm owning my faith. Or you could spend another night wasting your time up here. You can go back down and play nine square and dodgeball or whatever else you're going to play tonight and have done nothing with Jesus, and you wasted your life, your night. Hopefully not your whole life. And so Jordan's going to come back up here. Jordan, if you'll come back up, buddy. We don't do it a lot, but I'm opening this altar right here for you guys. And we're going to bow our heads, and I'm going to give you some time to say, God, there's sin in here. It might be little, it might be big, doesn't matter. It's disgusting to you, and I want it gone. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm going to come forward, I'm going to lay my sin at the altar, and I'm not reaching back in the trash bag. I'm done. I want my new life. I want to challenge you guys. Take it serious enough to own your faith and come do this tonight. All right? So Jordan, if you go ahead and start playing your thing, I want to pray for you guys. Altar will be open when I'm done. God, we love you. And we thank you that you care enough to tell us what sin is and that it destroys us. God, because you don't want to see us destroyed. I pray that we would take it serious. We would own our faith tonight. And God, we would lay our sin at this altar and give it up forever and completely to you and say, God, take it. I love Jesus more. I want to follow Jesus and not this sin in my life. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.